unto my feet, and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible. You know, the Lord had a wonderful way of using the simplest, most familiar things to teach us about the complexities of His nature and our relationship to Him. One example of this would most certainly be His comparison of the vine and the branches. A branch depends completely upon the vine for life. The soil has all of the nutrients, the moisture that the plant needs to be able to produce beautiful, wonderful fruit. But without the vine, all of those nutrients can't get to the branches. They can't get to the fruit in order to be able to do what they do. Without the vine, the branch has no connection to the soil. In a similar way, God's love and mercy has everything that we need to be forgiven of the past and the sins that we've committed, and to be empowered for a joyful, peaceful, fruitful future with Him. His love can not only save us from the path, but prepare us to be a blessing to others in the future. And Christ is the vine that connects us to the love and mercy of God. And as the branch must first receive the nutrients from the vine before it can produce fruit, we too must receive the love of Christ and allow it to nourish our own hearts before we can share that love with others and be a blessing to them. You know, think about a deep sea diver. As he goes down, down, further down into the water, he has that apparatus in his mouth with that tube reaching up all the way up to the surface of the water into that boat. His air is being sent down to him from up above, and without that oxygen, he would not survive but at most a few seconds in that water. Likewise, God's people grow and serve here on earth because of the living connection that we have above, that we have in Jesus Christ, and only as we abide in Him. And that really is the core message of this lesson on the vine and the branches. It is meant to emphasize to us the importance of keeping a constant and deep connection to Christ as we walk through this life. This is what Christ has in mind as He constantly talks about abiding with Him or remaining with Him in this text. All of us are acquainted with people who They go to church, they're very regular in church, but maybe if you were to catch them on the street and just ask them about some popular athletes or entertainers or politicians, they might could tell you more about these celebrities than they could tell you about Jesus, even though they acknowledge Him as their Savior. Is that the way we want it to be? Do we know more about the latest football player or the latest pop star than we do about our Savior, Jesus Christ? In this text, we are being urged to strive for unbroken communion with Christ in our hearts and in our minds, to strive for this in the deepest and most complete sense. Many centuries ago, in a remote village in India, word began to spread that something was going to happen that no one had ever seen in their lifetime. The prince was coming to visit their forgotten little village. Everyone was so excited. No one was more excited, though, than the village beggar.
Every day he eked out another day by sitting by the road with his little cup, hoping to get enough money to buy some rice to fill up his other cup and live one more day. In one cup he collected his money, and another cup he collected his rice. But now the prince was coming, a wealthy prince. And when the prince came, the beggar knew he would be blessed. So he mustered his most passionate appeal. "Alms, alms for the poor." The prince stopped. The beggar's heart was pounding furiously. The beggar asked, "Prince, fine, most noble prince, could you spare some change for a needy beggar?" Prince stood there looking at the beggar, and then he said, "Give me your cup of rice." And that was all the prince said. The beggar slumped in disbelief. He wondered to himself, "The prince is wealthy. He can have whatever he wants. Why would he want my meager cup of rice?" But he did not question the prince. He did not resist him. Instead, he reached in and he put 3 grains of rice in the prince's hand. The prince turned to his servant and asked one of his servants to bring him his bag of gold. The beggar could hardly contain himself. He eagerly stretched out his empty cup. The prince reached into his bag and placed 3 coins of gold in the beggar's cup, and then disappeared, never to return, but leaving the beggar to wonder for the rest of his life, "What would have happened if I had given him my whole cup of rice?" Friend, we do not want to come to the end of our lives and ask ourselves, "What would my life have been like if I had given Jesus my whole heart?" In John 15:1, we read, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." This verse introduces us to the vine. Even in the Old Testament, God used the vine as a symbol to represent his relationship with his people. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, pictures the nation of Israel as a vine that God chose, that he planted, he nourished it. But when it was unfruitful, he destroyed it. He wanted to give the very best opportunity he could to his people to be happy and blessed in their lives. Just like the vine dresser fertilized the vine, he planted it in good soil, he chose a good location for it, he made sure it had water, it had everything it needed. He wanted it to have every chance it possibly needed to be fruitful. God, in the same way, has carefully planned eternity so that we can have all of the good things that he desires for us. He wanted to give his people an opportunity to work with him. And oh, what great things he had in store. But he did not force himself upon them. And when they rejected him, they forfeited the good things that God had in store for them. God wants good for us, but he will not force it upon us. We must make a choice that we will love him in return and that we will be obedient to his will and receive the blessings that he has in store for us. Here Jesus presents himself as the true vine. True here stands for an object that is the real thing, not a representation, not a shadow. It's the real deal. And Jesus said, "I am the real vine. I am the vine of life. And all of those good things are extended to us all, not through a physical nation anymore, but through the spiritual body of Christ. Through Christ, we can be added to the family of God and we can come to know the good things that God wants for us, participate in the great work that He is doing in this world. Jesus said, "I am the vine." He and He alone is our connection to this blessed and fruitful life. We won't find it in success. We won't find it in wealth. We won't find it in accomplishments. We cannot find it anywhere but in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He alone is our hope for a life of joy and peace. But there's also an emphasis here upon the vine dresser. "My Father is the vine dresser," He says. Now, what this says to us is that not only is Jesus eager to see us blessed, but also God, the Father, is eager to see that the branches are blessed. He works sacrificially to create the best possible environment for growth. Think about all of the work that the vine dresser has to do: planting, fertilizing, watering. But also there are two primary things that the vine dresser does for the vine. And the first thing is that he removes the branches that are not bearing fruit so that the others can bear more fruit. And the second thing is that he prunes the branches that are bearing fruit to enable them to produce more fruit. And it's with these two types of branches that the rest of Christ's analogy is going to be primarily concerned here. How God the Father, through His Son, removes those branches that refuse to bear fruit unto Him. But then He also disciplines those people who are trying to bring forth fruit to His glory so that they can bring forth even more. In John 15, verse 2, beginning, the Bible says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, two things stand out about those verses that I've just read. One is, the branches which abide in the vine will be blessed. The teaching of this passage is focused on those who are already Christians. And we need to understand that. This is not a passage about a person outside of Christ coming to Christ. There are lots of other passages that do deal with that, but this is not one of them. This is a passage about those who are already in Christ, the branch that is in me. This passage has to do with the life that we live after we accept Christ and after we obey the gospel and after we become Christians. Those who are in Christ are those who have been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. So here, when he's talking about branches that are in him, and some of those branches are fruitful and others are not, he's talking about Christians who are in him. And some of them are living fruitful lives, and some of them are not. This is one of those passages that reminds us of the possibility that we can lose what we have with God if we forget Him and turn our back on Him. 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22 speaks of one who has been who has escaped the pollution of the world, but has become again entangled therein. And the Bible says the latter end is worse than the beginning. There are some who deny this possibility, who say that once you are in Christ, you can never be out of Christ, that once you are saved, you can never be lost. But the true reality is the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that we can be in Him and then be cut away and cast into the fire. The Bible says that if we become unfruitful, then we run the risk of forfeiting every good thing that we have. I mention this only as fuel for our fire to be fruitful and faithful to Him, and to understand it will take a serious effort on our part. We're not expected to be perfect. There's no way we can be, but we should be faithful. Furthermore, the text indicates in verse 3 that He is speaking to those who are already clean through His word. The dead weight of their guilt, the past, the sins that they've committed, have been cut away and discarded forever. Their past is forgotten, and their future can be whatever they want it to be. But that depends on the choices that they make in the present, primarily whether or not they choose to abide in Christ and be faithful to Him. And that's the key here. The key to both preventing relapse and going back into the world, and the key to inspiring perseverance to keep on moving forward in spite of difficulty, is abiding in the love of Christ. We must abide in Him. The strength or weakness of temptation in our lives depends on how conscious we are of Christ's presence. That's really, to me, what it means to abide in Christ. It means to be constantly aware of His presence, mindful of the fact that He is with you, watching over you, walking beside you, spiritually speaking, wherever you are and whatever you're doing. We have a tendency to forget that, put it out of our minds, and go on about with our lives without thinking very much about Christ or God, or pondering very much about His presence with us. Anytime we can push that out of our minds and go on with our lives without being aware of it, that's a time when we're not abiding in Christ. When we are abiding in Him, we have a powerful force in our lives to help us resist temptation. Just like Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit sexual sin with her. You remember how Joseph was able to resist that temptation? He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph was aware of God's presence in his life. He knew that if he committed this sin with Potiphar's wife, God would see it. God would know it. He believed that God would be with him and give him the strength to resist, and he did. A song that we sing says, "Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh." We would be much stronger, my friends, against the temptations that we face if we were more aware of the fact that Christ is with us. The same is true of our fears, our sorrows, our pain, our worries. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, Psalmist says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." In order to give in to sin or to give in to our fears and our worries, we must drive Christ away from our thoughts or just let Him slip away. Because He and Satan simply cannot abide in the same place for very long. Sometimes I believe we make the mistake of confining church to a certain location We say, well, we're going to church, or I'll see you after church. And I use that kind of language too. But I want to challenge us to do something here. What if we never leave church in our hearts? What if we take the church with us everywhere we go? I heard about a fellow who witnessed something similar to this on an airplane. He kept hearing outbursts of laughter coming from a few rows back. The flight was turbulent and bumpy, and there was hardly a reason for laughing. But some fellow back there in the back is just cracking up during the whole flight. No one else, just him. Finally, the man up front had to turn around to see what it was that was so funny, and then he realized that the man in the back was wearing headphones and listening to a comedian. He could handle the situation differently because he could hear something that no one else could hear. And when we are constantly aware of the Lord's presence in our lives, then we can learn to see things differently as well. When we suffer financial setbacks, we trust the Lord will provide. When we face physical pain and sickness, we trust that the Lord will take care of us. When we are faced with fear, we trust that the Lord will give us strength and courage. When we feel weak, we trust that He will make us strong because we are aware of His presence and we are abiding in Him. God wants us to be as close to Him as a branch is to the vine. It's hard to tell sometimes where one stops and the other begins. The branch isn't connected only at the moment that it is bearing fruit either. It stays connected all the time, constantly drawing nutrition from the vine, because separation would certainly mean death. And the evidence of the life in the vine and in the branch is the fruit that it bears, of course. Where you have that kind of strong connection between the vine and the branch, there's going to be fruit. It will. It's inevitably going to happen. And if our lives are not being fruitful, if we're not doing those things that are bearing fruit into God's glory, then you can be sure it's because of a weak connection to the vine. The evidence of true salvation and communion with Christ is fruit bearing. The words that we use, the actions that we choose, the love that we share, the truth that we teach, the kindness that we show, and the forgiveness that we give. These are the fruits that prove our communion with Christ and our relationship with Him is strong. A popular misconception equates fruit with outward success. And by that common standard, external religion or superficial righteousness, having a large church or popular ministry, are sometimes misinterpreted as being fruitful. The Bible nowhere compares fruit with superficial external behavior. When we think of spiritual fruit, we should be thinking of the positive changes that we make in our personal lives. The fruit of the